Okay. I'm sure everybody here has read through Ephesians because it's a pretty short book. But just to give you some context, the letter to the Ephesians, of course, was written by Paul. It was written while he was imprisoned, and it was to a community of Gentiles. And there were Gentile believers from Ephesus. And of course, this city, like a lot of the cities back then, were immersed in pagan worship, and they were Roman governed, and they were really heavy into philosophy. A lot of philosophical elitism was happening around that time. But unlike other of Paul's letters, this was not corrective, because a lot of the times when you read Paul's letters, they've obviously told him something, or there's something happening within that congregation, and he's responding to it, right? This one isn't really that way. This is more revelatory, right? This is about revealing something that was hidden. And really, Paul is lifting the curtain on God's plan. And we've talked about God's plan, you know, a lot, especially if I'm teaching. We talk about God's plan because it's just something that God has impressed upon me so much that I can't help but talk about it. But the theme is clear. It's very, very clear. And it's that God has a purpose. And he has a plan. And you're part of it. And there's nothing that you can't get around that part. Not to bring us back, by the way, to Eden, but forward to his goal from the beginning, to make man in his image and likeness, right? We've gone over those words before, right? Tselem is different than Demut, right? One is outward structure, and one is inward heart. In other words, your inner man. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. So really quickly, let's read the passage, Ephesians 2:11-13. And here, Paul is Here Paul is, it says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles, which I like because guess what? We're all Gentiles, especially in this room. There's a lot, everybody's essentially a Gentile. In the flesh, because that's exactly as far as it goes, just your flesh, who are called uncircumcised by what is called the circumcised, made in the flesh by hand, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's a whole lot to say in such a little small itty bitty short passage, right?
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Because there's five things that it brings out. It brings out that we were without Christ, that we were not citizens of Israel, not the commonwealth that's on earth, but the true Israel in heaven. We were without the covenants of promise. We were without hope. And we were without God in the world. Right? So how were we without Christ? Because it says we stood out, he says basically that we stood outside the saving work of Messiah. And we know about Messiah only because he was talking to Israel at the time through Isaiah 53:3-5, right? He was saying that he was going to send someone to redeem Israel. But that wasn't to the world. See, we were in the world. We were Gentiles. We didn't even know anything about this. But then when we were invited in, we received that. We received a Christ. We didn't even know what the heck a Christ was. When, as a matter of fact, you can see that there, God had always sent someone to redeem Israel. Even in the book of Judges, right in the very start of the book of Judges, I think, what chapter are we on now? Three or four, right? In Judges 3 or 4, just after Joshua had died, they started to slip right into idolatry, right? Because God says, hey, I'm going to test you. I'm going to see what you actually are thinking and see what you're going to do with the blessings that I've given you. And then they've, of course, sank into idolatry. And then God had to raise up somebody to save them out of that. One time it was Othniel, and then there was another one. And it's a little graphic. Somebody gets a sword stuck right into a really fat man's belly to get them out of the situation that they found themselves in. But it was always after they cried out. Yeah. And that's why I really wanted to hear everybody's testimony, because everybody has that cry out moment, that moment where God knows, okay, that they're ready for this, right? And it comes in different forms, but it's essentially the same. So we had no mediator between heaven and earth, like 1 Timothy 2:5 says. There was no way, there was no truth, there was no life to lead us home. We also didn't have citizenship in Israel. And in fact, it says we were strangers to the covenant of promise. We were like Rahab before the scarlet cord. We were like Ruth before the Boaz welcomed her. We had no passport into the people of God. Basically, you read that in Romans 9:4. We didn't have any covenants of promise. In other words, the oath to Abraham and the throne of David. We carried no signatures of ours. The rainbow, the Passover blood, the Sinai tablets, none of them bore our name before we met Jesus, before he brought us in. It was as if those things didn't even exist, which is why we were kind of groping around like we were groping around in the dark. Somewhere a little closer, it sounds like, than others. I was really far away, so I don't know about that. But we also had no hope. And I know for a fact that before I met Christ, it was as if I had no hope. The hope was hidden. All of this stuff was just hidden. It's not that you didn't have it, and it's not like the people that you meet on the streets that haven't been saved yet. It's not like they don't actually have it. It's just that you're blind to it. So it might as well be as if you didn't actually have it, because you can't live it. As a matter of fact, you know, one of the things that struck me was when Jesus had said, oh Israel, if you would have only known the hour of your visitation, but now you're blind, right? What he's essentially saying is like, you're like the rich man. You're about to go through what the rich man is in his parable was talking about, right? He was rich, and he was living with the peasant at his door, and they both died. Dying, essentially, in this context, is going from one covenant to the next covenant. This covenant is over. It's dead. It's done. It's not coming back again. And it says it explicitly over and over again, and you're going into this new one, but because you didn't know the time of your visitation, in other words, like previously, God had always raised someone up to free them from their captivity. In this case, they didn't recognize it because it didn't come like before, like Othniel, back in the past. Or several other ones. But even that was a plan for God to redeem his people. And he was going to redeem them oddly enough, through us. And without God in the world, even though his attributes, right, were clearly visible, we see in Romans 1:10, we traded that glory in for images. As we read in Romans 1:3, wood and stone and intellect and even now glowing screens, right? And even, as they call it, artificial intelligence. We walked in darkness, blind to the true light. We were outside of it all, no frame of reference, no truth to contrast the lies, no compass for righteousness, not just morally lost, but spiritually undefined. And it's important to understand that, because Paul is asking you to remember that that's who you were. He wants you to remember that. It's because when you remember that, it stands as a stark contrast to who you are now. You know, let's go all the way back, even to Genesis. Before the Spirit hovered over the waters, there's a term for that, right? There was a term that was said, and it was tohu vohu, right? Formlessness and void. And that wasn't, you know, a chaos like in the supervillain movie, right? Or a superhero movie. It was life without form, or function, or identity. It was lawless. It was undefined. And that's what Paul is relating. This is who you were. You were tohu vavohu, right? You were without form, right? You had a physical appearance, right? We're all humans. You had a physical appearance, but you didn't have the image of God. Because in order to have that image of God, you have to accept Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ puts his image on you, and now you have an image. Does that make sense? You have now an image. Before, you had nothing. You were formless. You had zero form. You were void. That void caused you to want to fill it, and you filled it with whatever you had on hand. Right? And that was a definition of us before the gospel truly impacted us. See, Gentiles were without truth. Because if you had no truth, there was no way that you would ever come to it. Right? As a matter of fact, even in the Garden of Eden, when God said, don't eat from that tree, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And that was challenged. But if that challenge would have came without that truth, they would have been lost. You see, if we would not be saved unless we had a truth to actually contrast what we were thinking or what we were doing at the time and the truth. So as Gentiles, and as Gentiles do even today, without truth, we form gods from our imagination, philosophies from pride, and comfort from materialism. But how could we know otherwise? There was no light to reveal darkness, no contrast. If you have no light, you don't realize you're in the dark. You think the dark is exactly how everything is supposed to be. But we didn't know in that darkness that God was already at work subduing his enemies. And his enemies were the one that were separating you from him. So God began actually to confront those voids, right? The Holy Spirit brooded over the earth. And then he pulled light from darkness. In other words, your eyes were open. I think Alex, you said it, right? It says, I was once blind, but now I see. That's the Holy Spirit pulling you from the darkness. You see, like lights turning on through time, we get revelation from God that exposes his enemies. In other words, these lies. So let's go through them just pretty quickly. The first was in the garden. That was his first enemy, right? He says, this is how you have life, and this is how you have death. On the day you eat of it, you will surely die. So don't eat of it, and you'll live. But the serpent promised, you will surely not die. You will be, as a matter of fact, like God. So he offered life apart from obedience, but delivered death and separation. Isn't that like sin? Sin always promises you one thing and then delivers something totally different. It always tempts you with the good and always ends up giving you the bad. But that was just the first enemy that God defeated. And he defeated it through Adam and Eve. That's a whole other sermon, by the way, because it takes a lot to get into there. The words and everything, it's fascinating to me, but I don't know. There's also the pre-flood, right? That was what? False freedom.
The what?
False freedom.
The pre-flood?
Yeah, pre-flood, right? What did it do? Humanity sought autonomy and filled the earth with violence. Every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. We read that in Genesis 5:6-11, and they were self-exaltation, could not be saved. And you see that in just a glimpse of what was happening, right? The sons of God saw that the sons of man were fair, and they just took everybody and they created what? Nephilim. Nephilim are just great people, right? Just great giants, or however you want to describe it. But they were just kind of like little false gods, just running around everywhere. Who else did God defeat? He defeated false gods, other false gods. And he did that through Egypt. See, he wasn't denying that there was a spiritual force, but he was just exposing that spiritual force is just one. It's not multiple. It's not under every rock, and it's not in the bushes, and it's not in the water. There isn't a water god and a thunder god and the sun god and a. He was like, no, you just made that all up, and I'm going to go against them. And this is the reason I'm going to go against them is because there's one line of truth. There is only one God. Before in the Bible, there was only one life. And in the pre-flood, there's only one freedom. And that it wasn't freedom to do whatever it is that was in your heart as far as from the flesh. So what other enemy did he defeat? And I would propose false wisdom. And that was through Jesus Christ when he came in a time when Greece and Rome were at their pinnacle of philosophical thought, right? That's where you get Aristotle and Plato and every other thing that still kind of, it's still here a little bit. It's waning and it's proving itself out, but God took care of that enemy. You see, because human brilliance still could not unlock the mystery of God. You still have that, by the way. You know, has anybody ever heard of the secret? Nobody?
Yeah. The deodorant?
Yeah. No, not the deodorant. No, the philosophy where basically if you ask the universe for whatever you want, which is actually kind of a takeoff on what it says in the Bible, but it's twisted. But if you believe with everything you have about that the universe is going to give you something, then live like it's already given it to you, and then it'll manifest in front of you. Me and my wife knew a couple that actually believed that when we lived out in near Denton. So he decided he was going to buy, what was it, a Corvette or a Lamborghini? I don't remember what the heck it was, but it was a really fancy car. And he was like, no, I believe it, and this is going to happen. I don't know what actually happened, but his step was, I just tell the universe that I want all of this money and fame, which is obviously toward your flesh again. So I'm going to buy a car that aligns with where I think I'm going. And that's basically that philosophy. Which I think is kind of funny, because it's actually a twisting of what God says, right? God says, ask in my name, but it says in his name, not in yours.
Right.
Anyway. But what is he about? Which enemy is he about to conquer now? Anybody want to guess? Well, that comes after, but yeah, sure. Something comes right before that one. Huh?
Hubris,
probably. A really good big one. But I'm gonna propose that it's false truths and comfort. See, because truth and comfort only come from God.
Yeah.
But technology, nothing wrong with technology. I use it all the time. I'm using it right now. Science and individualism masquerade as saviors. It's a masquerade. As a matter of fact, if you really want to get down into the weeds, artificial intelligence is going to be one of the things that best reflects humanity in all of its worst ways. See, it doesn't have a soul, but it can think. They don't know how it thinks. They admit they don't know how it actually works. They know. No, they don't know how it works. No. If you listen to any of the AI, like the people who actually make it, they know basically that they coded it.
Right.
But they don't know how it works. And now they're realizing that when it gives you an answer, it gives you an answer in anticipation of what you actually want to hear. Okay. Not actually what's the truth, because it runs through this algorithm and does whatever it's going to do. But they caught it essentially lying, mm-hmm. because it only gives you what you actually want to hear. So you have to actually, that's why you have to double check it, and you have to fact check. I mean, it's good at very, very specific things. It's like a really good hammer.
Right.
But unfortunately, what's inevitably going to happen, just like in Revelation, it says the dragon breathed into the idol and it became alive. And just like that, AI is very, very, very much like that. We're breathing life into it all the time, just by interacting with it. And when we're breathing life into it, it's life without a soul. It's life. It's just a tool, but it could be used for something else. So they're not evil. They're just insufficient, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. So he didn't erase these things. He just defeated their claims. See, AI is not—it's not going to—it's eventually going to show what it actually is, and it's just going to end up being another tool that was that the world was trying to use as a weapon, and it'll actually end up being a blessing. Because no weapon that's fashioned will ever actually defeat us. Right? The internet, a lot of people say that we've lost a lot of our privacy. Because on the internet, nothing is erased on the internet. It's just collected. And guess what they're building the AI on? Well, it's all of this stuff that's being collected, which I think is a little bit funny. But that is going to end up being a blessing, because the one thing that did come from it was that people could then now see that there's all kinds of these different opinions, and we see how they actually craft and influence people's decisions and how people look at life. And you can just see it. It's just plain as day. And that's good. That's good. Because all of that stuff that we're seeing now was just hidden before. And now you can see it. It's just all on display. And that's good, because it reminds me of the last verse of Isaiah, right? When you look at the last verse of Isaiah, it says that basically the Lord showed them the bodies of those who were the enemies of the Lord, essentially, the men who had warred against the Lord. And it says that their fire does not end, and their worm does not die. Essentially, what is it saying is that there's no salvation in it. It's always a trial. It's always a death. It's always a whatever it is. And it'll prove itself out, and we don't have to really worry about that. But it's just something that is a stark contrast to the truth that we have right now. So he didn't erase these. He just defeated their claims. They were never meant to hold the weight of identity, eternity, and salvation. That was never their intent. But people do it. People done it. As a matter of fact, even in Judges, they were saying, you know, that they were they were amongst the Canaanites and all the Hivites and all the ites. It's just, there was a lot of ites there. and they decided to go and worship Baal. Why would you worship Baal if you had the truth already? But that's because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. See, that's where we benefit from having the Holy Spirit, because now we have life within us. We don't just have the image of God. And that's why it's important to understand that from the very beginning, God had only one plan. There was only one plan. There's never been a planet. There's never been a deviation from that plan. He wants man in his image and his likeness, and to have dominion over the earth, not the earth or tohu abohu, to be over them. But really, all of history hinges on that one verse in 13. But now in Christ. To me, those are four really important words. But now in Christ. The darkness didn't just disappear. A door was opened and we saw light for the first time. When you receive the truth, you actually receive a form. You were formless prior to that. And I know that's it's kind of a hard thing to grasp, because we're in physical form. But to God, that is the first time we've had a form. In other words, that's the first time we have his image, because we have Christ on us. When you receive the truth, you receive that form. You become defined. And how do you become defined? It's all over the New Testament, as Paul says, talks about it endlessly. You are God's workmanship. Now that you have a form, you are God's workmanship, as in Ephesians 2:10. You are a new creation.
Hallelujah.
2 Corinthians 5:17. Mm-hmm. You are sons and daughters. Galatians 4:6. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19. You are no longer foreigners, but citizens of heaven. Philippians 3:20. And I could go on and on and on about what actually you live by, because you live by the inheritance that God has given you.
Can you repeat those verses?
Which one?
The verses that you shared about, you know, like identity and stuff like that.
Oh, you want all five of them?
New Testament, was it?
Yeah, it's a workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. New creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Sons and daughters, Galatians 4:6. The temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19. And by the way, the temple of the Holy Spirit essentially means that you're being worked into the likeness of God. That one plan has never changed. And you're no longer foreigners, but citizens of heaven. That's Philippians 3:20. Because, and I know I've said this before, but we're not returning to Eden. The Eden was just the beginning. It wasn't the end. This is a walk forward into the likeness of God through Christ, the firstborn of all creation, not because he was first made like Adam, but because he was first completed. You see, he was the exact image and likeness of God, and it describes him as the firstborn of all creation. So what day is this that we live in?
Last day.
The sixth day. When did God make man in his image and likeness?
First.
The sixth day, oh yeah, but when did that happen?
Yeah.
It says Jesus was the firstborn. So everything prior to that was just forming that one day, that sixth day. We have the template in Genesis 1:1. So that sixth day is exactly when Jesus came into being. He became the firstborn of all creation. That's the sixth day. So we are being formed as he was formed. This is the sixth day. We are not in decline. We are in divine development. Right, because God is working within us. You know, we were talking about sin yesterday. I want to say it was yesterday. I think Cecilia actually was the one who was telling me about how the Catholics had a saying or a something. I can't even remember what it was. It's a prayer, I would imagine, but it was essentially saying, you know, God forgive me. I'm sorry for what I just did. You know, I promise not to sin again. I make repentance, and you know, if I slip up again, will you just forgive me? And it was just without so much. It was like without hope. It's like you were begging for something that you actually already have. And the analogy that I used, I don't know if this is the perfect analogy. But I asked her, if you had a dollar and you needed a dollar, you just needed $1 and you have a dollar, would you ask for a dollar? No, because you have the dollar that you need. But if you don't have a dollar and you need a dollar, then you would ask for a dollar, because obviously you lack a dollar. So along that vein, why would you ask for something you already have? I think me and Jack had talked about this a while back. But you can't, you'll always ask for something you don't have if you don't realize that you actually have it. If you don't realize that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was fully complete, then you'll always live that way. You'll always be thinking that you're in sin. And I was telling her that these days, my inner life, it doesn't work that way. Usually when something comes up in my life, I always, it's almost as if God is just saying, hey, there's this dead branch here. Do you want me just to lop it off? And I'm like, yeah, lop it off all you want. And he just seems to always find all these dead and dying branches. And he's just like, you want me to lop this off? I'm like, yeah, lop it off. I don't want it anymore. What use is that to me? All I want to do is draw closer to God. That's where you get the contrast. So you have to have a contrast. You have to be able to just distinguish between darkness and light. And that's what God gives us.
Hallelujah.
Is the ability to do that, because we couldn't do that before. See, before, we didn't have a choice. We had choices only between a certain amount of structure, right? What the world gives us. The world gives us the very bare minimum that it can give us, right? And you can tell, because most people will just go to school, get a job, and die. That's the extent of their life. And that's depressing. It'll just give you the very bare minimum. Yeah. You can tell because there's monkeys and birds and everything else. They get what they need, but it's definitely the bare minimum. So God is still proving his truth today against every lie, every voice, every counterfeit. Once he did it through one man, then he did it through one family, then through one nation, and now through many sons and daughters. He's doing it through you. I don't know if that excites you or not.
Yeah.
But it excites me.
Amen.
Because I remember who I was before. That's why it's always good to remember who you were before. Did it give you anything other than get you on your knees and say, no, hallelujah, I'm thankful to God for saving me from that. Because we were far off, but we were brought near. So don't underestimate what God is forming in you. Because he's forming it in you. He's not trying to forgive you of your sin. That was done, by the way, without your consent. God did it through Jesus. As a matter of fact, he built the whole world without your consent. And then he called you. And when he called you, he changed you in an instant. And the rest of your life from that point forward is just a revelation of how good God is.
Hallelujah. Amen.
You are not abandoned because you inherited that. You inherited that, didn't you? When God said to Israel, I will not abandon you, now he says that to you. You receive that promise. You are not guessing your way through darkness anymore because you're structured. You have his image and his likeness is being formed around you. And you are being formed and filled and becoming more free. Because as it says in Ephesians 2:10, which I thought would be good to close with, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ to do good works, which God... Did we prepare those good works, by the way? Is it because of our smartness or no? Which God prepared in advance for us to do. So in our life, as we're living it, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, God, we know, has already prepared that for us to go into. So we aren't wandering around in the dark any longer. We're not guessing. Is this a good thing to do? Is that a good thing to do? How about just ask God, hey, what should I do in this situation? It's easy. Go out. So go out as formed ones. Stand against the void with truth. Speak life where lies linger. You are his image being revealed, and the gates, my favorite quote, the gates of hell will not overcome you.
Amen.
Amen. So that's all I got for you today.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God.